I don't know why it is, and I probably say this every time I get up here, but for some reason, right before I get up here, you get the old clammy hands and the whole nine yards. It's like, oh boy, here we go again. I was talking to Mitch this morning, and I'm going to try my best not to look at that little round thing on the wall back there, because for me personally, it's my worst enemy when I'm up here. So we're going to dive right into lesson here in a second after a brief explanation. I have a favorite passage in the Bible, and I've always held this passage really high up on my personal ranking system, if I have one. And because of some issues that were going on a month and a half, two months ago, is when I decided I was going to build a lesson upon this. Then I was like, well, I'll get my opportunity in November, so here we go. First of all, this is not aimed or directed towards any comments that were made because of the situation at hand that we as a congregation have in front of us right now. This is just, and I pray that I don't offend anybody, and my prayer is that the Spirit speaks through me and that we're all edified. So, I think we as humans have a tendency to feel sorry for ourselves from time to time. It seems easier for this to happen if things aren't going our way. Now, it's particularly difficult for us to disconnect ourselves from the world, because obviously we work in the world, we coincide with the world all the time. We don't have this little bubble around us in a commune, so we're always being influenced by the world. Now, Jason, too bad he's not here, he had to go back to work, but I look at people like Jason Anderson, and I mean, the stuff that he has to put up with, and people that are in the medical field that they have to put up with. It's really easy to get bogged down and to start really, maybe feeling sorry for ourselves is the wrong term to use, but that's the term I use when I kind of get down in the dumps, because in essence, heard a preacher when I was a kid, and Gary and Glenn might remember this, and my parents might remember this, even Elena may. We had a preacher that came and filled the pulpit one Sunday at the Trona congregation, Mark and Diana too. Anyway, this preacher, he said something about, he called it Plom syndrome. And I thought, Plom syndrome. And before I could even start to think about Plom syndrome, he spelled it out. Poor little old me. And I thought, man, that's a good one. So here we are, 25 years later, I'm still saying that. Nonetheless, these issues that we have, and it's so easy to get dragged down by the world, especially in today. I mean, if you're flipping through the TV and you come across the news, there's a shooting in L.A., there was a drive-by, there was some guy that was out drinking, slid into a family of six. I mean, it's just bad news everywhere. And now, because we're coming up on election year, what do we have? We have all the different political parties pointing fingers. Oh, you're a bad person. Oh, you can't run this country. No, you're a bad person because you're thinking of only that. It's just bad. And talking to Mitch again also. I was talking to him, I'm starting to stop listening to talk radio because I find that it puts me in a bad mood. I'm like, what are you guys doing? I can't believe this. So, all that being said, if we look at the problems that are really bugging us and that are at hand right there, and we tear them apart, we dissect them, try to find that root cause, probably 90-95% of those problems are self-induced. Okay? We do this to ourselves. We have these problems, we create these problems, and then we blow them up into a much bigger situation. Okay? Now, the fact of ownership to a problem, I don't see as an issue amongst mature Christians. Now, once again, in the world, especially in the workplace, you'll have people that do the finger pointing. Oh, it wasn't me, it was him. It was him. It wasn't me. I'm clean on this one. Okay, and this is something else when people start pointing the fingers at you. This is something else, but this is that 5% that not really your control. So, some of the problems that we might come into contact with. We have financial issues. Maybe we have struggling faith. We have failure to recognize temptation. And of course, teenagers. My goal tonight is, like I said originally, to look at my favorite passage of the Bible. And I know this passage has a good meaning to somebody else in the congregation as well, but I'm not going to mention their name. And what I want to do is I want to take that passage and I want to pick some keywords out and I want to look at some supporting passages and try to really build this lesson up. So, the passage we're going to start with and the passage that this lesson is built around is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, reading verses 3 through 5. All the passages I'll be reading tonight are going to be from the New American Standard, so if there is a translational difference. Romans 5, starting in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through His Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Now, there are, like I said, there's keywords that I pulled out, and I'm a definition man, I guess. Not that I have a defined definition, play on words. I like definitions. I like word definitions because we hear words all the time, and we know what they mean, but when you read the definition or you hear the definition, sometimes it just changes your outlook on that word just a little bit. Maybe it gives you some more in-depth meaning to that word. Maybe it puts more emphasis on it. So the first word we're going to look at from this passage is tribulation. Now the dictionary has it defined as distress or suffering, a cause for distress. So I went ahead and looked up the word distress. I mean, we all know what distress means, right? Pretty much. Suffering, such as pain, anxiety, or discomfort. I like anxiety. So if we use the definition of anxiety for distress, and then we use that for tribulation, aren't tribulations really, don't they get us wound up? Don't we just get all balled up and stressed out over this? I'm going to turn to the book of John, the 16th chapter. We're going to be funneling through a lot of passages here, and I hope I have enough time to get everything in and get the, like I said, the thought process completed. John 16, starting in verse 29. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." I need to change something up really quick here because my eyes are not listening. Okay, now we're going to look at Acts. Acts 14, 21 through 23. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and to the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The three points I'd like to bring up here from these passages. Number one, as long as we are in Christ, we have the security of knowing we too can overcome the world. Tribulation makes us stronger for our journey. And when we're going through tribulations, we know we're on the right track. If you've got no cares, you've got no worries, nothing's bothering you, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. The next word, perseverance. Perseverance is defined as patience and persistence, determination. So perseverance is determination. Let's turn back to the book of Romans, the second chapter. Reading verses 5 through 8. Romans 2, 5 through 8. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation to the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 12. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. One more passage from 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the passages we read in 2 Peter and 1 Timothy, we see that perseverance is a godly attribute. We see it listed with a lot of other things, and they all go back to godliness. It's a very godly attribute. In Romans, in the passage we read in Romans, we see a very stern warning to those who don't persevere, to those who do follow their own lusts. Not that it said that, but we know that people that are self-seeking, and we see the warning given them. Third word is going to be character. Character is a distinctive quality, moral or ethical strength. Now, what I did here, because the passage is associated with character, basically say character. So what I want to do here is look at some examples of character. The first passage I want to look at is the book of Job. So we turn to the book of Job, the first chapter. Job 1, reading verses 1 through 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Now we could stop there because that's a good definition of a man's character. But I want to continue reading the next couple of verses. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, we're all familiar with the story of Job, how he lost everything, but what happened in the end? He gained a lot more back because his faith was unwavering. Okay? This is the reason I wanted to read those last two, or those other two verses, is because this shows me the blessings that God gives you when you are this type of person. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The next passage I want to look at from the book of Daniel. This is kind of a long read, but I think we're doing good on time, so we're going to go ahead and read Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 17. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Stopping right there, the list that we just read is a pretty prominent list. It's the upper echelon, if you will. It is the higher ranking, okay? Those able to learn. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, it takes a strong ethical value. It takes what we're defining here, is what we're looking at, is character. It takes moral character if the President of the United States, maybe it's a bad example, if somebody took all these youths in and said, okay, I'm going to give you these ribeyes to eat, and I'm going to give you this fruit, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you that. I can think probably most of the kids I know are going to be like, right on, man, I get steak and taters for dinner every night. Okay? I mean, this you know, but here we have Daniel, who, what's it say? That he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. Reading on. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be observed in your presence and in the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the other youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now this is a wonderful example to any, not just young people, but to the middle-aged or the parents out there, if you will, and the older generation. This is the blessings that are in store for you right now if you abide by the Word of God and you are not wavering. And I mean, here we have, I mean, the story of how this came about. They were taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity, and yet, you know what? Yeah, we just got overrun by this foreign army, but I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to eat that choice food. Excellent, excellent description of character. Job was the greatest man in the East because of his character. Character will build us up so that we become lights of the world. God will bless us for having good character and not wavering. The next word is hope. Hope is defined as a desire or anticipate with expectation of fulfillment. Anticipate with expectation of fulfillment. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. First Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Turning over to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, another very special passage to me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Passage from Lamentations, chapter 3, 19 through 23. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What, going back to 1 Peter, what is the account of your hope? What is this hope that we have within us? Can we give an account to somebody about this hope? Can you defend it? Do you hold fast to your hope without wavering. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. In the scripture reading that Les read, the reason I chose that scripture reading, although it doesn't have any of the words that we looked at from this passage, what Paul says, I fought the good fight, okay? Paul could not confidently say any of that unless he did all of this, unless his hope, unless he could defend his hope. And we've read every Sunday we read something from Paul. But he lived this life. From the scripture reading also, in verse 8, we can deduct that if we hold fast, then that crown of life, that crown of righteousness is for us as well. I have two more passages I would like to share before we close tonight. From the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. I think we're all familiar with the fifth chapter of Acts. Obviously, most of us are familiar with the whole book of Acts. But in the fifth chapter of Acts, just a little prelude to this passage we're going to read, the apostles were arrested, and they were brought in, and they stood before the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to kill him. Okay, they wanted to kill him. But then there was this official named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel's interesting because he's actually the one who Paul studied under. But Gamaliel, he says, you know, if this is just man's calling or this is just some whimsical thing that man's doing, it's going to blow by. And if it is from God, who are we to stand against God? So, they didn't kill him. Starting in verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. Now, let's just paint this picture for a second. They bring these guys in. They flogged them. Now, I've never been flogged, and I don't ever want to be flogged. I've read the accounts of flogging in history, and I've seen it in movies, and I'm sure that's a Hollywood depiction. But nonetheless, it's something that I do not want to experience. So they bring the apostles in and they tell them, don't you speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they flogged them. Verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now when we think about that, and we put that into perspective, man, it's heavy. It's very heavy. In the book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and this is something I just added this afternoon because I came across it in our class this morning. I thought it fit real well. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. So when we go back to our original passage that we looked at from the book of Romans, I'm going to paraphrase from the New International Version because that's the one that I committed to memory years ago. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I don't know many people, and I'm in this boat. It's hard to rejoice in the face of suffering, in the face of tribulation, in anxiety. How can we find anything to be happy about when we're stressed out to the hilt? It's truly difficult. But if we remember and we're looking at what is the cause of our stress, is it self-induced or is it truly something that we have no control over? If it's truly something that we don't have any control over, I mean, what did we just read from 2 Timothy? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to happen to us. It happens from time to time when you're at work, and then all of a sudden people get quiet as you're walking by, or they'll say little things at you, or they'll make little jabs at you if you're while you're sitting there at lunchtime trying to sit over in the corner and give thanks for your food. You can hear in the background people whispering and people this. Brethren, that's persecution. But don't let it make your faith waver. I challenge us all to have a defense for our hope, and that we do not waver. If there's anything we can do, won't you let it be known as we stand and sing?